Proverbs 11, verse 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessings shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. We'll end our reading at that verse, and our Father, we pray that thou wilt bless the reading of thy holy word now to us each one, for Christ's sake. Amen. I think this is the 13th study that we have carried out in this book from we started it a few months ago. And we have been noticing, although maybe not laying any emphasis on it as such, that this is a book of relationships, how people are to relate to one another. We have noticed the man-woman relationship. We have seen how that is to be observed. We will notice also the fact of the parent and children relationship. And then we learn something about ethics in this book. The ethics with regard to people who sell and people who buy. For instance, if you look at the very first verse of this chapter, you will find that ethics come to the fore. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You have something akin to that in chapter 20 and in the 10th verse. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. So there is a word of instruction there for those who sell. But there's a word for those who purchase as well. In chapter 20 and verse 14, we are told, it is not, saith the buyer. But when he has gone away, then he boasteth. This is the man who will haggle with the seller in order to get a good deal. And we all want a good deal. And here's a man that's going to means that is not really honest. He says, that item's not worth very much. There's nothing to that. It's not. But then when he gets the seller knocked down to his price, he goes away gloating. He says, in effect, I fooled him. I conned him all right. Look what I've got for next or nothing. So the ethics works both ways, with the seller and with the buyer. In our particular text, verse 26 of Proverbs 11 that we want to look at this morning, it's highlighted with another emphasis in mind. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. As it stands, we'll take a look at the literal significance of that, but for our purposes, there's a higher meaning, there's a deeper meaning with regard to God's people that are custodians, or who store up the truth of God, or who are trustees of the gospel. We want to look at this then. There are two great truths in this particular verse. There's first of all the retaining of the corn, and then secondly the releasing of the corn. Now let's have a notice of this. First of all, he that withholdeth corn. Corn is the staff of life. It is that matter that, having gone through a very process, becomes bread, food, that mankind needs in order to survive and live. It is a precious commodity. But to keep a hold on it, to retain it, to prevent it from becoming available, was a most serious thing. And there were people that were doing this. I want you to notice two things about the retaining of the corn here. First of all, there's the cruelty that is supposed. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. How was this done? How was this corn withheld? Well, first of all, the harvest time would have come. It would have been gathered in. It would have been led by. But people were coming by wanting to buy it up. And then they would have stored it. They would have refused to release it. The market would have been bloated. It would have been inflated. They would have controlled the market. The prices would have been exorbitantly high. It would have meant gain to the rich people. And it would have meant poverty to those who had not the means. I want to read something to you. I came across this a number of years ago, and one of the commentators was writing on this, and this is what he had to say. Here as elsewhere, the Bible holds the balance even between the wealthy few and the needy many. The domination of any part over another is tyranny. Liberty lies in the just balance of all interests. In this brief maxim, no arbitrary rule is laid down to the possessor of corn that he must sell at a certain period and at a certain price. And yet the hungry are not left without a protecting law. The protection of the weak is entrusted not to small police regulations, but to great self-acting providential arrangements. The double fact is recorded in terms of peculiar distinctness, that he who in times of scarcity keeps up his corn in order to enrich himself is loathed by the people, and he who sells it is freely loved. This is all. There is no further legislation on the subject. No law is enacted. No penalty prescribed. The evildoer is left under a penalty which legislation can neither abate nor enforce. The people shall curse him. He becomes an object of detestation to the community in which he lives. My barns may be full, but my heart may be empty. It happened in the 19th century in England when there were what was called corn laws. And it meant that the rich became richer and the poor became more poor. And we'll see in a moment what happened. It was eventually repealed. But the principle was the same. It was bringing consternation into the corridors of power in Parliament. And if they'd only have read the book of Proverbs in this particular chapter, they would have learned how to set about establishing economy. If they needed to establish it, it might have been better if they left it alone. Because, as the Bible lays it down here, while there's no law to enforce this, it's left to the common sense of the people. Now, let me say this, that Proverbs warns that we are not to trample all over the poor. If you turn the page to chapter 14, verse 31, we read these words: he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. You want to honor God? Well, then be benign toward the poor. Be kind to them. Go out of your way to help them. That's another way of honoring God. Living the Christian life is not an early furry thing. It's not something that is so heavenly minded that it's no earthly use. Not at all. It's practical in its essence. And God says, you want to honor me? Look after the poor. Don't ride roughshod over them. Notice chapter 19 and verse 17.
He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay again. And if you turn back to one other reference at this particular time, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, lays down laws that the whole nation were to observe with regard to this matter of the poor. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 15. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Verse 10, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. So Solomon is just emphasizing what is said away back in Deuteronomy, the poor have got to be taken care of. Now, in this particular instance of our text, the poor were to buy, of course, but the problem was the rich who had bought up all the corn and were storing it would not sell it to them until they got an inflated price for it. They were retaining the corn. Now, the higher level, or the deeper level that I want to talk to you about, is that this is a picture of having the corn, the bread of life, the message of the gospel, and retaining it, withholding it, keeping it away from the people, refusing to promulgate it, to disseminate it, to make it available to the hungry masses. Churches do this. The Roman Catholic Church for centuries had been, still does it, but had been doing it in, first of all, they chained the Bible in their monasteries and other so-called sacred places. Did not allow their people to read the Word of God. They were withholding the corn. And then secondly, they were so doing it in a language that the people didn't know they were using the Latin language. That's the most difficult language to learn, let alone to speak. But you might say, well, I'm glad I'm not part of popery. But so-called Protestant churches have always been doing it as well. Modernist churches. By that I mean churches where the gospel is not preached from the pulpit. Where highfalutin sounds emanate from the pulpit, where the people do not understand in ordinary everyday language what is being said, and whenever they do understand it, there is no message, no food for them, no being told, you've got to be born again, you've got to be saved, you need to forsake your sins, you must put your faith in Christ if you want to be saved. None of that. Churches where the miraculous element is taken away from Scripture. Jesus, according to these, did not walk on the water. He did not feed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. The earth was not created directly by God in 6 days. Adam was not the first man. There was not a flood worldwide in the days of Noah. That's what they tell us, but it flies in the face of Scripture. Churches where that is taught are withholding the corn. Ministers, elders, church officers who subscribed at their appointments or ordinations, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the 39 Articles, Wesley's Notes and Sermons, they have gone contrary to all of that. And today they are locking up the granaries and passing off for corn something else. But it is not the bread of life to the needy. But there are some evangelical churches that do this, especially in England. Churches that they're reformed, well and good. But their view of the sovereignty of God is that God will do his own thing irrespective of us. They're like those people that criticized William Carey Whenever in the 1790s William Carey wanted to bring the gospel out of England to the foreign countries, and one of these well-meaning, good Christian people said, "Sit down, Mr. Carey. If God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it without you or me." My dear friend, there are churches like that. And in Northern Ireland, there are churches like that. They're evangelical. They're sound in the faith. But there is no gospel outreach. There is no pleading for souls. No yearning for revival. No going out door knocking or talking to people in the work or organizing special events in order to reach the lost. They're withholding the corn.
But what about ourselves? We take pleasure in the fact that not only are we an evangelical church, by which is we have the right message, but we take pleasure in the fact that we are an evangelistic church, by which we mean we bring that right message to the people. But are we really? Are we withholding the corn when we talk to individuals outside about the weather, about the political state of the country, about the rising prices of oil, about business, about pleasure, and we talk to those people day after day and never open up the granary and let go the corn, the bread of life, the gospel of Christ? Fundamentalist Christian, are we withholding the corn? Are we being cruel? The cruelty that is supposed. And then notice, secondly, the misery that follows. The Bible says the people will curse him. Now that word curse in the original is a very strong word. It means piercing and probing with a view, perhaps if they could, they would kill him with their curses. Now those corn laws in England in the 19th century, people were finding it very difficult to survive. We were beginning to read Karl Marx and Engels and others. Communism was getting a bit of a grip. And then there were strikes. And the workers were saying, "We'll go out and strike and we'll burn down these mills." And there was a situation in the country where there was great chaos until the laws were repealed. But not before the landowners and the wealthy people and the aristocracy felt the tremors going through the country because of those corn laws. The people were rising up against them. And my dear friend, for those who withhold the corn, someday at the great white throne, at the day of judgment, there will be people rise up against modernistic clergy, ministers who are apostate, who swore at their ordination they would preach the whole counsel of God, but they have jettisoned it. They have turned away from it. They have forsaken it. They have abandoned it. And their congregations will say to them, "I've sat listening to you for years, and you never warned me that I needed to be saved." The people will curse them. But I wonder how it will be with us, not as a church, but individually. Will parents, our children, have reason to point to the parents and said, "You brought me up right, you taught me what was the right way to live, but you never told me about the Lord Jesus and the fact that I needed to be saved. You never warned me, Mother. You never counseled me, Father, to trust Christ as my Savior and to yield my life to Him." You see, somebody you work with every day, somebody you sat with in the office, somebody you work with behind the bench in the factory, talked about everything, but never got around to telling them that they needed to be saved and Jesus was the only Savior. Oh, my dear friend, what indictments, what allegations, what accusations, what terrible oaths and curses will come from the people that we have failed to warn or to tell of the bread of life to. Then I want you to notice in the second place, not only the retaining of the corn, but the releasing of the corn. "He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it."
There's two things to notice here. First of all, the significance of making this corn available. How was it made available? Well, these people said they had a change of heart, the people who were holding it, or other people who had plenty of it. They said, no, we're not going to hold it. There's corn here. We'll sell it. The significance is this. They were making it available to the purchaser so that the seller will have a reasonable profit for his work, and the buyer will pay a reasonable price that he would know he's getting value for his money. It was working out even. My dear friend, the seller has a right to the profit. The problem is not that he should have profit, but that he was looking for something that was way out. It was unreasonable. But now what Solomon is saying is, and he would have known things in his country, let the people who have the corn make their profit, but let them sell it at a reasonable price. And the buyer then will have the corn to make the bread. He'll be paying a reasonable price, and he will deem it a bargain that he had to pay so much. Do you remember what happened in the Old Testament further back? I'd like you to look at this, because our time is gone. We'll not do it together, but I read this morning before it came out. Genesis chapter 41. Remember the story of Joseph and Pharaoh? Joseph was in prison. Pharaoh had two dreams. There were really only one dream. Joseph told him it was only one dream. But the two dreams were, Pharaoh said, he was dreaming. He saw these cattle coming up out of the river and then grazing in the meadow. Seven the first time, and they were full. Seven lean, skinny ones came up. Never was the like seen in Egypt, according to Pharaoh's dream. And he said, those seven lean kine, or lean cattle, ate up the seven full cattle, and it never even changed them. He went back to sleep. He woke up, and then he went back to sleep again. He had another dream. And this time he saw shoot up a stalk of corn with seven ears on it, pretty full. And then suddenly another stalk of corn that had come up, and it was practically derelict. And he woke up, he couldn't understand this. Seven lean ears on it. He couldn't understand this. And he went to all his magicians, all his soothsayers, and he could not get an explanation to the dream. The chief butler said, sire, I know a young man. He told the meaning of my dream in prison. Joseph. So Joseph was sent for very hastily. He had to shave. He had to change his clothes. He was to be ushered into the presence of Pharaoh. Pharaoh told the dream. And Joseph said, it's not on me. If you're going to get an answer here, it's from God. I thought that was powerful of that young man. Right away, he says, whatever happens here, God must have the glory. So whenever Pharaoh told the dream, he said, Pharaoh, the dream is one. He says, what's going to happen is, the seven fat cows and the seven full ears of corn. He says, that is God saying there are going to be 7 years of great harvests. But he said, the seven lean cows and the skinny stook of corn, he says, that means that after the seven full years, there are going to be 7 years of famine. And you're going to forget all about the good years. Now he says, this is what you should do. He says, you should appoint a capable, reliable, competent man that will buy up all the corn in Egypt that's available. Buy up so much, let the people who harvest their grounds have a reasonable amount. But we have got to provide for them whenever the evil years come. And Pharaoh says, well, Joseph, you're the man. And Joseph was made so prominent in Pharaoh's cabinet and in Pharaoh's government that Joseph became a mighty ruler, and his wisdom saved the situation. Now, what did he do? He didn't save it all up to hoard it, but it was with the intention of when the evil times came, He would release it at the appointed time. Read the story in chapter 42. Not only did Egypt be provided for, but all the nations of the earth at that time who were having famine, they came and benefited, and among them the family of Joseph in Canaan. They released it. Now, the significance for us is we have got the store of the gospel with us in our lives and in this church. This is a Bible-believing church. But we've got to release it. We have got to get out and about with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot sit and expect the people to hope that they'll come along. We've got to tell them there is a granary here. The bread of life is proclaimed. You're able to come, and it's not for sale. It's without money and without price. It's free to you. But you've got to make it available to them. This pulpit needs to make it available week by week. All our children's work, every class, our children's meeting, our youth and Bible class work, our work among the elderly, all of this has got one great grand theme. It is making the corn of the gospel available freely to the people. That's the significance of releasing the corn. Notice lastly the sequel to releasing the corn. Verse 26 again. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. There's the sequel. First of all, the gratitude and the regard of the people who were able to obtain it. These people, whenever they hear that the granary doors are going to be unlocked and that it's going to be sold at a modest price, they're going to say, "Oh, God bless those owners. They have regard for us." And they're going to heap praise and congratulations and commendations and high regard upon them. And they're going to overflow with gratitude, with thankfulness. My dear friend, if you read a lot, you'll find that people thank people that God ever sent them along to talk to them. Maybe a Christian who happened to talk to somebody one day about the Lord Jesus Christ, of his love, of his death on the cross at Calvary, of his blood atonement, and say, "That's how you can be saved. That's how you can have everlasting life." And that person has become a Christian, and his or her life has been radically transformed, and they have known the blessing of God in a mighty way. They will say, "I thank God that you ever came in to my life." You remember the morning we were looking at this great woman in Proverbs 31. The Bible says her children will rise up and call her blessed. What's that mean? It means they'll thank God for such a mother, for such a woman. And that's how it will be whenever Christians take the corn out. Whenever they tell people, "Here it is, come and welcome, it's free, plenty of it to meet all your needs." Those people will say, "Thank God that you ever gave me an invitation to come here. Thank God you ever said a wee word to me about my life and about the Lord Jesus Christ." But more important than that, not only will the blessing of the people be upon him, the favor and enrichment of God will be upon him. Notice again the words, "He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it." It doesn't say about the people emphatically in that second part of the verse, but we know they will be grateful. But certainly we know that God will bless the church. That's evangelistic. That's reaching out. God will bless the church whose members are concerned for the glory of God and the well-being of the unconverted all around them. God will let blessing be upon those people. My dear friend, if you who are Christians that never really work for the Lord by way of evangelism, you never invite people into the special services, you never talk to them about their souls, if you would only do this, you would be amazed at the blessing of God to come upon you. And if you would get involved
in talking to somebody and seek to lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no idea the thrill that will come into your being if you ever lead a soul to Jesus. We read in the book of Daniel that they that be wise shall be as bright as the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars in the heaven. If you're a soul winner, and if you open up the granaries of the gospel to the people, God says you'll shine for eternity. What blessing. Now let me finish by doing what I have been preaching. There are men and women and young people in this church today who are not Christians. I want to tell you of one who loves you, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to show that love, what he has done. He left the ivory palaces, came into this world of woe. Only his great eternal love made our Savior go. To what? To the cross at Calvary, where he laid down his life a ransom for us who were bound in sin and under the wrath and curse of God. And through his precious blood, his atoning death, he provided eternal redemption. He has provided a salvation. There is forgiveness for you now. There's life everlasting. There is salvation from hell and from sin. It's free. And listen to what he says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come? The door's open. It's here in abundance. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In him is life. If you'll come and take him, feed upon him, you'll leave the place satisfied and nourished, saved, forgiven, reconciled to God. Will you come? Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you will bless our congregation. Help us, Lord, to be ethical in our dealings with one another. And as we've been looking at the spiritual side of this especially, we thank you, Lord, you've given us the corn. You've given to us the gospel. May we not hide it. May we not withhold it. May we not retain it. But may we open the granary doors right away and say, come and welcome to the bread of life. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ in all the fullness of his person and mighty redemptive work. Eat and live without money and without price. Make us to be soul winners, Lord, we pray. And may those in our congregation not saved yet see that all the sufficiency they need is in the Lord Jesus. All to satisfy them. All to make them new creatures. All to save them and to give them a home in heaven forever. It's all in the Lord Jesus and in him alone. And he's offering himself freely to them now. Bring them to the Savior. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.